So I am an avid knife collector. Do we have any knife collector people in here? Oh, okay. I guess I'm the only one. But yeah, I love to collect knives. And I've got a collection of all kinds of knives, been collecting for years. And I love precision knives that hold their edge and perform under pressure. And I'm always looking for a deal. And the other day I was on Facebook and there was an ad that popped out. It's just crazy because, like, if you Google something to search for it, sometimes it'll pop up on, like, social media and other things. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of creepy. Have you ever, like, just thought of something and then it all of a sudden it popped up and you're like, is somebody watching my, I don't know. But I saw this super high-end knife and it's like a $300 knife, but it was selling for like $55. And I had some misgivings, but I watched the video and the video looked pretty legit. And Valerie was asleep. And I didn't want to wake her up to get permission. So I pressed the button and I waited. And you know, typically when you order something online, it comes like in 2 or 3 days, right? 2 or 3 days, nothing. A month, nothing. 2 weeks, nothing. 3 weeks, nothing. I gave up. And then right when I gave up, the knife came. Nice little box, had the brand name on it. I was like, I'm so smart. And Valerie's laughing hard. So I opened it up, and it looked good. It felt good. It seemed legit. So one day I was walking my dog, Apollo. We live out in Avery Park, and there's this big field. So I take him out there, and Apollo loves to chase the stick. Not plastic. He wants a legitimate wood stick. So I find a stick, but it's got all this moss and all this bark on it. I got to use my knife. And I pull that knife out with so much confidence and joy. I really worship that moment. Here's my knife. Thank you, God. And I began to just get some of that moss off. And the first couple strokes, man, it was like butter. But then literally on the fourth stroke, nothing. It would not cut. I touched for the sharpness, and it's totally dull. So I'm like, it's not the knife. It's probably just that I'm not going hard enough. Let's go. So I get into, you know, sharpening mode. And I do about 3 of these, and the entire knife broke apart into 7 pieces and fell onto the ground. Why? Because it was not the real thing. And this is what Acts 19 is about today. Some people look like the real thing in Christianity, but are not. They speak the Christian language. They move in Christian circles. They can function in a church for years and years. But when life presses in, when obedience really and truly begins to cause something, everything comes apart. And sadly, we're seeing this even with many young people who are raised in church, hearing the Bible, and yet not too far into college or out of college, they lose their faith. People call it deconstruction. But I want to say this real quick. A professed faith may look convincing, but only a possessed faith holds together. So here's the big idea that I want you to get today. It's one thing to profess Christ, but it is a whole other thing to possess Christ. And the title of today's message is The Beautiful Disruption of the Gospel of Jesus. Maybe that's a little bit of an unusual title for you, but I think you'll see just how beautiful the gospel disrupts our lives. It's one thing to profess Christ. It's one thing to tell everybody you're a Christian. As a matter of fact, I would tell you this, that if you took a poll right now in Coweta County, I bet a high percentage of people would say, yes, I'm a Christian. It's one thing to profess that, but it's a whole other thing to possess Christ. We're going to be in Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. And here's the first point that I'd like to make this morning. The gospel disrupts incomplete faith. The gospel disrupts incomplete faith. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And so right here before verse 5, Paul explains the coming of Jesus, the acts of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 5, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. The gospel disrupts incomplete faith. So now Paul is full on into his third missionary journey. It actually started in Acts 18, verse 23, but here we see that Paul, coming from Antioch, goes to Ephesus, and Luke, who's writing this, slows the camera down for a moment. Apollos, who was in Corinth, or in Ephesus, goes to Corinth, and now Paul is in Ephesus, and you remember last week that Paul preached there on his way to Jerusalem. They wanted him to stay, but he said, "No, I've got to get to Jerusalem, but I promise you this, if it's God's will, I'll come back." And come back, Paul did. Apollos moves to Corinth, and Paul comes to Ephesus. What does that mean? One servant leaves, another arrives, because the work of God is never dependent on one man. It cannot be. The work of God cannot be dependent upon a pastor. It cannot be dependent upon an author. It has to be dependent upon God raising up other disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there, Paul finds 12 men who are God-fearing Jews. They're men living in repentance, but they have not experienced the resurrection power of Jesus. They knew about John's baptism, but they didn't yet know the full gospel. They had not heard that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't know about the life of Jesus, the miracles, and the teaching. They didn't know about the Passion Week. They didn't know about his suffering, and they didn't know about his resurrection, and they didn't know about Pentecost, and how now, in the new covenant, God is not just with us, but he lives in us. What's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? If I had to boil it down to the most simple explanation, Old Testament, God is with us, that being the nation of Israel. New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives in us, people of all nations. These men had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. They had an incomplete faith. Listen to me. You can stand near the truth and still live outside the power of the truth. Probably the greatest trap, if you are a professing Christian today, probably the greatest trap, if you've been going to First Baptist Church for 50 years, it's the greatest trap for me. I am in the Bible. I am in the Word. I am around believers. And yet, I want to tell you something. Proximity to the gospel and Christian community is not the same as possessing Christ. You can profess Christ, but do you possess Christ? So Paul disrupts their incomplete faith with the gospel. They hear the gospel, they believe in Jesus, and immediately they're baptized in his name. And this is that Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit fills their hearts, and as a visible sign of the Holy Spirit living in them, they begin to proclaim the word of God, prophecy, and speak in tongues, speak in distinct foreign languages that they had not learned. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. There were 14 different languages that were spoken that day. And so this was not emotional babble. It was a supernatural sign marking a unique moment in redemptive history. Remember, we're in a transition here in Acts in redemptive history. These 12 men were living in the old covenant, and the Apostle Paul was sent there to introduce them to the new covenant. See, we're seeing John's baptism give way to full faith in Jesus. And of course, today, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit immediately comes into their hearts. They're born again. The doctrine of regeneration happens. The Holy Spirit comes to live in their hearts. And then, in proper obedience, they're biblically baptized. I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit is not a bonus for elite Christians. He is the birthmark of every true believer. Amen. Hey, man, come up here for that. Come on, come here. No, bring that. I don't care about you coming up here. I want that. All right, No. Now, I want you to turn around. Yeah, this young man got baptized a couple weeks ago with his buddy. The Holy Spirit is not a bonus for elite Christians. He is the birthmark of every true believer. Amen. Thank you. Give it up for him. Where have you been for the last 2 years, man? We'll talk later. Text me. Never. Here's the deal. You can know the scriptures, respect the church, admire Jesus, and still not know Jesus. That's the greatest danger, I think, even for us who've lived in the South. Yeah, I know y'all don't consider Oklahoma and Texas the South, but we do. And I've been ministering in the South for 40 years. And I've seen person after person who talk like a Christian, went to church, and yet somewhere in their life, they were at an event that I was at, heard the gospel, and realized that although they'd been in church, and some even in ministry, and I'm not joking, many in ministry, realizing they did not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I could just tell you story after story. You see, the gospel does not complete your system. It replaces it with Jesus. And it's one thing to profess Christ. It's another thing to possess Christ. And some of us here today, you know Jesus. But your faith has been stunted. Some, you're still immature. Some, at one point, you were truly walking with Jesus, but something is stunted, and you've hit a lid in your Christian life. You could be on every committee on First Baptist Church. You could do all kinds of ministry and talk and be in Sunday school. You could do all that stuff, and it does not impress God because God is looking in your heart. We've got to stop confusing external ministry with inward transformation. Inward transformation has to keep happening in the Christian's life every single day until you see him face to face. I've heard people say, I'm going to step back from the church. I'm going to step back. I'm just going to take a break. No, you're not. You're just basically saying that I can do this on my own. Or I've talked to people who say, you know, like I worship, this is especially in Alaska, I worship when I go out in the mountains. No, you don't. So yeah, you might. But I want to tell you this, if you're not truly around other believers in challenging relationships, being challenged with the Word of God, having some kind of accountability where people actually know you, how in the world are you going to grow? How are you going to grow? And so what happens is we have people who keep coming. And then when the wind blows, their faith is all over the place because they're not anchored in the Word of God. They're anchored in a thin, emotional Christianity that cannot withstand the hurricane forces of this world. And child of God, I want to tell you something. The Lord is calling you to go deeper. Deeper. It's time to run to the Scriptures. It's time that you do not settle for an incomplete maturity in Jesus. I'll tell you this. Knowing God's Word will help you know Jesus. And helping you know Jesus will transform the way you think, the way you live, and the way you respond to things. So first, the gospel disrupts incomplete faith. Secondly, the gospel disrupts borrowed faith. Borrowed faith. Look at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It's called gospel explosion. Don't you want to see that happen here? Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The gospel disrupts borrowed faith. So Paul enters the synagogue, and do we remember what Paul did every single time that he came into a city that had a synagogue? He would go into the synagogue, look up here, and he would dialogue with the people. He would reason with them. That means that people could ask questions. He would give responses. They may raise an objection, and he would bring the truth to that objection. Then it says that he taught. He opened up the scrolls, and he showed them how Jesus is really the center of the Old Testament. And then it says he proved Jesus by retelling the account of the life of Jesus in Jerusalem. And remember, this is all relatively new in the book of Acts, relatively. For us, it's over 2,000 years old. And he did this for 3 months faithfully. And it's interesting because Paul must have received all kinds of pushback. Because church family, ministry is not easy. Sometimes pushback can be brutal. Sometimes attacks can get personal and real. and cruel, but let me tell you this, when God calls you, you do not quit. See, the call of God sustained Paul through opposition and resistance, and yet some grew even more obstinate to the point that they began to malign Christianity itself publicly, spreading rumors, tearing down the messenger and the message. Why? Why would they do that? I mean, Paul, the great student of Gamaliel, who suffers so much, why would they be that obstinate? Here's why. Because they rejected the kingdom of God to protect their own little puny kingdoms. The kingdom of God is bigger than our little world. You know, I pray for myself. I pray that God would burn every petty kingdom in my heart that I've ever built, so there's only room for one true king, and that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you have a kingdom in your heart that competes for allegiance for Jesus? So Paul leaves the synagogue. He says, okay, this is what you want. And he takes the disciples with him, and he goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he teaches every day from about 10 a.m. to 4, something like that. And for 2 years, he does this every week, to the point to where that entire region of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. Here's what happened. Life in Christ erupted from the house of Tyrannus, and it spread all over the region. Church family, my goal is every week to continue to teach the Word of God, both on Sundays and Wednesday nights, faithfully. I haven't even been here 2 years yet. That in time, that we would be the kind of people who receive the Word of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would erupt through our lives. I want you to hear this. God did extraordinary things through Paul. But the miracles were not the centerpiece of Paul's ministry. Jesus was the centerpiece. Now, the miracles authenticated Paul's apostolic authority because Paul was given divine revelation from God. We know because how many of you have read every book that Paul's written in the New Testament? So that's the divine authentication. But then Luke shows us something. He kind of changes scenes, but it's still the same concept. The seven sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus to start a demonic exorcism company. That sounds like a great entrepreneur idea. Hey, let's figure out a way to make money by casting out demons. And they get together, and they begin to go to people who had evil spirits, and they speak the name of Jesus, but in their hearts, they do not submit to God's authority. See, the seven sons of Sceva wanted Christ's power without his lordship. What's that called? It's called borrowed faith. Borrowed faith. Well, I've heard this so many times. So are you a follower of Jesus? Well, you know, my grandpa went to church over there, and then my mom, and I was raised. Right? Hey, raise the amen thing up. At least you're with me, brother. There are people who truly think that because their grandparents went to church, that makes them a Christian. They really believe that. Or that they were raised in a church, and that automatically makes them a Christian. And they'll mumble something about, you know, being saved. But it's just a borrowed faith. Let me tell you something. Look at me. God does not have grandchildren. You're either an adopted son or daughter of Jesus, or you're not. And the Holy Spirit either lives in you or it doesn't. So they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. But that's the problem. They did not know Jesus. And so the demon answers them through this man, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And that question unmasks everything here. Their identity is empty. Their authority is non-existent because spiritual authority is not accessed through religious talk. It is granted through union with Christ. People ask me, Joel, have you ever encountered demonic possession? 3 times. I am not a person that every time somebody freaks out, I go, demon. But 3 times, I would say that I have. 1 time, we were in the Pacific Northwest. I was doing a student conference. And a young lady, during one of the songs I was leading, literally has a meltdown. Now, I thought maybe just, you know, there's problems going on or whatever, but just literally loses control. They take her out of the room, and this was a smaller event, and they went upstairs, and we could hear all this noise. And the Lord told me to change my message, so I changed the message. I preached out of, I think, Psalm 24. When I said, let's pray, every single attendant in that meeting hit the floor to the point to where I had to climb out of the window to go to the back of the room because they're asking me to go upstairs and deal with the situation. So, you know, I'm walking, and then as I walk up those stairs, I'm telling you, I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I felt a spiritual war that I've only felt a few times in my entire life. I walk in, and this guy is barking orders, telling the demon to come out. It's having no effect because that's not how you do it, by the way. Don't get your theology of exorcism from movies, please. Not good. I just told him, I said, hey, why don't you step over there? And I got on my knees and I prayed out loud. I prayed. I did not speak directly to a demon. I'm not going to speak directly to a demon or Satan. So when you see like televangelists and stuff talking to Satan, you might want to think about that. The Bible says in the book of Jude that when Satan and Michael the archangel argued over the body of Moses, that Michael, the archangel, would not dare confront him except say, the Lord rebuke you. So I got down, I prayed, got the leaders with me, we prayed over this young lady named Laura. And after we prayed a while, I shared the gospel with her. She's literally laying on the ground. And she comes to know Christ, there's a calm, she receives Christ, there's a calm. Val and I go back to our little chalet at this campground. We're weirded out. We go to breakfast the next morning, and we're having breakfast, and the kids serve, the one group of kids serves the other group of people, and our server brought the breakfast down. I looked up, and I said, thank you so much. She goes, you led me to Christ. I go, what? It was Laura. A completely total disposition. Did you cast that demon out? No, Jesus did. I have no power in my own self. I wouldn't dare think about doing that. God did, because the authority of Jesus lives in me because I'm a child of God. And if you know Christ, his authority lives in you. Why is it that we let Satan walk all over us when he's given, when the Lord has given us the power of the Holy Spirit? Years ago, I had a guitar player in my band named Dan. And Dan had the personality the size of Florida. Okay? He was hilarious, very confident. I'll just say very confident. And he was a big smack talker. And I played racquetball. That was kind of my thing at that point. And so Dan found out about it, and he starts talking all this trash with the band, saying how bad he would beat me if we were ever going to play. And me being the non-competitive person that I was back then, I said, well, let's you and I play tomorrow. He's like, oh, man, I'll kill him. And, you know, it's kind of put me on the spot. So we pull into Baylor University. We're going to play for the next couple days. And I got up early, and I went to the gym, and I started practicing my kill shot, my ceiling shot, zigzag shot, forehand, backhand, everything I could think of. You know, owning the center, I was like, okay, because this guy, I mean, anybody that would talk like that, anybody that would be that overtly has got to be amazing. And now, you know, like, you know, I've got to beat this guy. I don't know if I could go on the whole tour with this kid, keep talking all day time. And so we get there, and all the guys in the band and some of the people who are hosting us there at Baylor, they're up in the viewing section at the top, and we start playing. So I get the ball, and, you know, I'm in my little zone here, and Dan's right there, and I'm going to send him a rocket. And so I throw it up. Bam! And the ball hits the wall and literally goes to Dan, and Dan does this. I went, did he have a seizure? So I take another ball. I'm like, man, he must not have been paying attention. Are you good? Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to tear you up. Okay. So, you know, I serve it. Boom! Paka! Ball goes back. And Dan's, this part is him watching the ball, because the ball goes like that there. And I'm like, this happens again and again and again. And then I realized something. Dan had no ability whatsoever to play racquetball. He was a legend in his own mind. I felt bad, so I gave him 1 point at the end. But that can be the danger of borrowed faith. Borrowed faith can talk the language without possessing the life. Borrowed faith can look strong until spiritual pressure exposes the truth. And I want to tell you something. In the spiritual world, hell knows the difference between a true faith and a borrowed faith. It's one thing to profess Christ, but it's another thing to possess Christ. Number three, the gospel disrupts incomplete faith, it disrupts borrowed faith, and it disrupts divided faith. Look at verse 17. So when this event with the seven sons of Sceva became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came, check this out, and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So when the word spreads to Ephesus, the whole city feels the weight of the gravity of the name of Jesus. The whole city, when they hear the name of Jesus, there is a holy fear that overtakes them. If only that could be said of us at First Baptist Church. Yes? We too often forget that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, that He is the Holy One the omnipotent one. I've seen t-shirts, Jesus is my homeboy. I hear people, you know, even on Facebook and in conversation, cutting each other down with like religious, like Jesus wouldn't do that, and they call them Jesus jukes. And they don't realize that when they talk like that, they're committing blasphemy. Don't ever misuse the name of Jesus. You watch all these different shows for years and years. They don't say, when there's a curse word, they don't say Muhammad or Joseph Smith. They don't say Buddha, but they'll say the name Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? It tells you that there is an overwhelming lack of understanding about the transcendence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we have been bought with a price. All of our sins have been washed away. We are His children. He lives in us. But we must never lose the reverence for His lordship. Because I promise you this, when you get the right picture, like Isaiah did, of how holy God is and how holy Jesus is, and you know that He saved you, you're going to watch the things you say. Yes? You're going to double check your attitudes. You won't be able to live in a sinful disposition very long without the Holy Spirit convicting you of your lack of alignment to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And Ephesus was a city where religion was big business. Just like America, religion is a big business. I'll never forget going into a Christian bookstore, and it's got like breath mints called Testaments. It's like they're breath mints, but they're trying to, what is that? And then these little trinkets with little mini Jesuses, and I'm like, how dare you? I don't want to ever see a little Jesus trinket on a pulpit. I don't care who told you, whatever. Jesus is not made in human image the way we see it. The Jesus that you see on some pic, that's not the real Jesus. He is holy, righteous, and set apart. And the things of God should not be things of commerce. And here they are, making a living off of religion. And what does the gospel do? It disrupts divided hearts. And all of a sudden, all these people come to know Christ, and then they gather together, and they start giving up their occultic scrolls and all of the idols that they've been worshiping because Jesus came in their hearts. And by the way, they didn't have to have a systematic theology class to let them understand the difference between holiness and sin, because the Holy Spirit lived in their hearts. And they began to take all these scrolls and all these idols. And it says that the amount of the occultic scrolls that were given up added up to 50,000 drachmas. That's over $2 million today. Those people who had a divided faith said, I have a divided faith no more. And they shoved the chips of their life across the table to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they came forward publicly confessing their own sins. And that act of coming forward and confessing sin was a true act of repentance. Because repentance is not saying, oh Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, Lord, what I did was sin, and I'm cutting that out of my life. So Joel, are you preaching legalism? No. Listen, I can do nothing more to earn God's favor. God loves me because of Christ. But because Christ lives in me, I can't live any way I want to live. I want to ask you a question. What are the scrolls in your life right now that you're holding on to? What are the scrolls that are competing for the lordship of Jesus? What are the scrolls that are dividing your heart? What did David say? Lord, give me an undivided heart. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? An undivided heart. What are the things that are dividing your allegiance to Jesus today? Is it a relationship that you know dishonors God? Is it a sinful habit that you just keep excusing? Is it bitterness and unforgiveness that you keep feeding and justifying when there's no reason to? Is there secret sin that you're burying deep and you're too ashamed to bring it before Christ? You don't have to live in shame. The blood of Jesus has made you free. You don't have to hide anymore because there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So that's the beauty. Because there's no condemnation for me in Jesus, I can be free and I can be open and honest about the things I'm struggling with. And when I am, guess what happens? Revival kicks into my life. See, an undivided heart burns the scrolls. How does the gospel advance? Read what happened here in this text. The entire region around Ephesus was shaken. A gospel explosion erupted from the people who decided to repent and stop living with divided hearts. And can I tell you something? The one thing that is keeping First Baptist Church from truly bringing life in Christ to every generation, look up here, is divided hearts. Yeah? Not divided hearts just between people, but the things that divide us in our allegiance to Jesus. What are the scrolls that are dividing your heart for being fully His, for being fully underneath His lordship? When's the last time that you did an investigation in your own motives and hearts and said, Lord, I have to do this all the time, all the time. The life of a pastor, if you're going to be the real deal, is a life of burning scrolls. Spiritually speaking, if you could walk by my office or walk by wherever I'm at, you could probably smell the scrolls that are burning because I have to live in a life of constant repentance so that when I stand up here or when I'm meeting with some of you or when I'm stepping into a hospital, that it's not flesh and just talent on autopilot, but it's the Holy Spirit living through me. Don't you want that for yourself? Don't the people that you love need to see the full on Jesus in you? Now, am I preaching to please man or please God? What do you need to get out of your life today? What's buried inside that you've kept hidden, tolerated, excused, renamed, protected, or marginalized? Let the Holy Spirit show you. And burn the scrolls, man. Some of you know about Jesus, but have you been transformed by Him? It's one thing to profess Christ, but it's another to possess Christ. Today, the invitation is clear. Do you have an incomplete faith? Do you have a borrowed faith? Come back to full surrender, child of God. Lay down every divided loyalty in your heart. Walk away from borrowed faith. Do you have your own relationship with Jesus? Burn the scrolls, burn the idols, burn every secret thing that competes for your attention and allegiance for Jesus. Because Jesus is not mad at you, child of God. I'm not mad at you. Jesus is not mad at you. But there's times when a pastor's got to preach straight out from the book. Because if we don't, then we're not the real deal. What are the things Where's your heart today? Do we really want to see revival? Do you? I do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to quietly stand. And as you're standing, I want you to really pray. Just start praying right now as you stand. Maybe some of you right now, you're feeling the nudge of the Holy Spirit. You're an elder. You're a deacon. Come down and pray for our church right now. Don't hesitate. Come on. For some, don't even wait for the singing. Just come on down and get on your knees and pray for our church. Your church, Jesus' church. For some right now, it's time to burn the scrolls. So come down to this altar and do business with the Lord. Maybe today you don't know Christ. You don't have a personal relationship with Christ. So how do I get that? You say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross. I know you rose again. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit, and I will live for you till the day I die. It's that simple. But you respond as David sings over us. You come.